far tonight. Nobody said anything yet. I don't know what that means. I've been too afraid to ask. But you know, the reason I do it is because it's very difficult to handle some of the subjects in Scripture in just a short period of time. And I feel better about it preaching it this way, and I try to make this message is self-contained enough that if you just get on part of it, well, you won't necessarily to hear the whole thing to follow a train of thought. We point out this morning from Colossians 1, what a majestic text Colossians 1 is, where the supremacy of Christ, where the centrality of Christ in all creation is expressed in the most majestic language that we could possibly imagine. Colossians 1:13, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, I'm telling you that's marvelous scripture, isn't it? It's marvelous language. It points out, as I said, the place of Christ in all the world. It's no accident of history that Jesus Christ himself, the person of Christ, divides time. We date time from the birth of Christ. The earth has never been the same since Jesus came. And what a miserable place this would be were it not for Jesus, not for the influence of the gospel. It would be hell on earth. This morning we talked about the fact that into the new Israel, the church, Galatians 6:16, the Israel of God, we have the offices that the ancient monarchy of Israel had in the days of David and Solomon and their successors, that the nation of Israel was ruled by the prophet, the priest, and the king. The primary work of the prophet was to bring God to man, to reveal God to man. The primary work of the priest was to bring man to God, was to allow man to come into the presence of God through the sacrifices of the Mosaic system. And the primary work of the king was to rule in the everyday affairs of man on behalf of God. And God has not left us in the lurch. He has given us in the person of Christ, in one, all three offices. The Bible teaches that Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. And we see that Jesus is prophet. We talked about this morning primarily in that he reveals God to us. In the person of Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In John 14:9, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There is not one question that you can ask about God that is not answered in Jesus. And God has said his final word to man in Christ. He is the revelation of God. He is God made manifest. He is God in the flesh. He is the prophet. And we pointed out in Acts 3 where the great prophecy God would raise up a prophet like Moses from among the people unto him. They would hearken. And Peter quoted this in his second sermon in Jerusalem, the first sermon after the day of Pentecost. And he said, God has raised up this prophet. His name is Jesus. You ought to hearken to him, because if you don't listen to him, then God is going to destroy you from among the people. And so we ended our sermon this morning by pointing out that because Jesus is a prophet, we ought to listen, because Israel went down the drain because it did not listen to the prophets. And Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou who stones the prophets and kills them that are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered you unto myself? And then what they did to the prophets, they did worse to him. Men haven't listened to the prophets that God has sent. So much we can say about that. So now we talk about the fact that Jesus is not only our prophet, he's our priest. He brought man to God. He revealed God to man as prophet. And as priest, he brings man to God. He allows man to come into the presence of God. In Colossians 1, verses 20 through 22. And through him, to reconcile all things to himself. God has worked out a program of reconciliation to reconcile man to God, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Now in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, we have the requirements of the prophet and are of the priest, and he's talking about the Aaronic priesthood. Remember, we recall in the Old Testament that the priests in general were of the tribe of Levi, the Levitical priesthood, but the chief priest, the high priest, were of the line, the family line of Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood. And speaking of the high priest, he had to meet certain qualifications, and this is pointed out in Hebrews 5, for every high priest had to be what? Taken from among men, was appointed on behalf of men and things, pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And first of all, he had to be taken from among men. He had to be a man. Why? He can deal gently, verse 2, with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. They wanted to scrounge around for a high priest, one who could speak to God for man, just like the prophet spoke to man for God. They fed him up, but they chose a priest from among the human race. Why? Well, he had his aches and pains. He had his downfalls, and so he could speak for men who were ignorant as well. Now, of course, this is fulfilled in Christ in his flesh. Of course, Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. But Jesus qualified for the office of the high priesthood because he was tempted in all points like as we are. And Jesus was tempted even more than we are. You see, we're not tempted very much before we give in. And imagine how much Jesus was tempted when he did not yield. And so Jesus qualified here. And because he, the second qualification, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sin, as for the people, so also for himself. And Jesus, of course, offered sacrifices for us, did not have to make a sacrifice for himself, because he did not sin. No one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. The third qualification was that the priest had to be called by God, because he was not elected through the post. Man could not presume to be priest. He had to be chosen by God, called out by God to be priest, as Aaron was. Verse 4. So also Christ. He did not glorify himself. You see, he did not call himself. God called him. God sent him. Jesus is our priest. He qualifies, first of all, because he is appointed from heaven. He did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest. But he also said to him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, just as he says also in another passage, Thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. We'll get to that in a minute. In the days of his flesh, there's the first qualification. He was taken from among men. And this brings us face to face with the humanity of Jesus. Jesus was God in the flesh, but he was in the flesh. Jesus was a man, and all it takes to be man, just like he was God, and all it takes to be God. He understands. He understands our problems. He sees the falling tear. He was the man who wept. Jesus was the man who was hungry. He knew what it was to be tired. He knew what it was to be forsaken by his friends. Knew what it was for everything to go wrong. He was a man. He was in the flesh. In the days of his flesh, when he offered up both prayers and supplications, there's the third qualification. He had to offer up sacrifices, and he offered up prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and who was heard because of his piety. Now, I'm not getting into the order of Melchizedek tonight. Most of us know what this is. But the point is that Jesus qualified as our great high priest in that he was a man. He offered up spiritual sacrifices. He did not choose himself. He was chosen by God. That's what Hebrews 5 teaches. Now, in Hebrews 9, we see that he is both priest and sacrifice. Now, this is what makes Jesus different from the Levitical priesthood. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And the copies was the old law, the tabernacle worship. The real thing is the salvation that we have in Christ. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands. He didn't go into the temple into the Holy of Holies. Jesus never went there. Do you know that? Jesus did not ever go into the Holy of Holies. He could not. He was not a priest. He was of the tribe of Judah. For Christ did not enter into a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, and now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood not his own. Otherwise he would not have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You get that? Jesus is both priest and sacrifice. And when he offered into the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, to satisfy the righteous requirements of God against our sin, the natural, inevitable wrath of God against our sin, that blood that he offered there was not of the Lamb, it was his own. So he is both priest and sacrifice. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men once to die, and after this comes the judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time, not to bear sin to those who eagerly await for him for salvation. So he offered himself. He was the Lamb without blemish. He was the only one who could qualify. Under the Mosaic economy, when a man was to bring a sacrifice to remove from him the wrath of God against his sin, to allow him to come to God, which was the ministry of the priest as we have established, he had to pick a lamb that was without blemish. One of the great cries of the prophets, read through the prophetic literature,
They would condemn the people for many things, but one of the things they would do is that they would bring their calls to God. You know what a call is? You farmer. They would bring an animal that wasn't going to live anyway. An animal that wasn't any good, they'd bring that and offer it to God. And this was a sign of their apostasy, that Jesus was the best. I heard a story recently about an African boy who came out of darkest paganism, and he only had four toes on one foot. He said, "Now that saved my life." He said, "My family, they were looking for a sacrifice. Where he came from, they had practiced human sacrifice at various times." He said, "They were looking for a sacrifice to offer when one of the headmen of the tribe died. And they were going to take me, but I had a blemish. I only had four toes on my left foot. And so it saved my life. It didn't offer me." Jesus was the Lamb without blemish. You see, God couldn't find any man without blemish. Now that's good theology. God couldn't find any man without blemish. So he came himself. That's what happened when Jesus was born. You get that? He couldn't find a man without blemish, so he came himself. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, we have one who lives to make intercession for us. Jesus is our priest. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. We talked about this last week in our two-part sermon on prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. He's our priest. It's only through Christ that we come to God. Only the blood of Christ removes the wrath of God, which must come against our sin. God visited that wrath upon himself in the person of his Son, and Jesus has become our great high priest, and we come to God through him. And what is our response? What are we going to do therefore? Well, in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, here's how we ought to respond to this doctrine. "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all points, in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in the time of need." Listen, how lost we are if we cannot come to God now in prayer, in eternity, for eternity in judgment. We'll not come to God unless we come to our priest. He brings us to God. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, but nothing, and poor contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." The great high priest of damnation and judgment, because men will have lost their priest. Jesus' prophet and priest, well, last of all, he's king. Colossians 1:13, the text we're working with, he says, "God has translated us into the kingdom of his Son." Jesus rules the affairs of men. You see this? Note the progression. Jesus as prophet, what did he do? He revealed God to us. We understand who God is. We understand where we stand before God. But having understood that, we realize that we're lost. We are undone. But he's not only prophet. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that Jesus was more than a prophet? He didn't just make plain and evident our lost condition, but he showed us how to be saved from it. He became our priest. And he brought us to God. In other words, Jesus as prophet reveals God as he is. Jesus as priest brings us to God as we are. And Jesus as king rules over the affairs of men. And here we come face to face with the Lordship of Jesus. You see, Jesus will not be our prophet. He'll not be our priest unless he's our king. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Hear me. We come to the simple proposition of obedience. Either Jesus is Lord or he isn't. You see, it's easy to talk men into accepting Jesus as priest, because nobody wants to go to hell. It's something altogether different sometimes to teach men to let Jesus be king, because we'd rather run our own lives. We'd rather run things ourselves. We've got our own program going, and it's working pretty well. We'd rather let be the Lord of our own lifestyle, our own system. Oh, listen, hear me. Jesus is king. He's Lord. And he did not usurp the throne. He did not become king simply because he was born to it. His coronation was not sitting upon a soft plush throne with a velvet robe around his back. He was coronated at Calvary. His kingship
is the kingship that he purchased on the cross and which was affirmed in the resurrection. He was resurrected to rule. Acts 2, Peter points out in the very first gospel sermon that it was concerning the resurrection that he said, "Sit thou on my right hand, and I make thine enemies thy footstools." When Jesus rose from the dead, he was raised to assume his place at the right hand of God, on the throne of David, to rule over the affairs of men. Now, he is the king. The prophetic literature of Jesus, speaking of Jesus, says, "Lift up your heads, O gates," Psalm 24, "and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And Jesus said, Matthew 28:18, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Jesus is master of the universe. Colossians 1 teaches this. All things are summed up in him. He is the master, the king of the universe, whether it recognizes his kingship or not. Psalm of the Absent Nobleman teaches that the king elect men who would speak for him, who would be expressions of his authority, and men did not, and his servants did not recognize their authority. And he said, when the king comes back, what's he going to do? Jesus said, "Oh, I'll tell you what he's going to do. He's going to destroy those miserable men." And mankind today, whether it recognizes the kingship of Jesus or not, he has been declared king by God. He is king. And if we do not recognize it now, we're going to recognize it when it's too late. He's king by appointment from God. He's king because of Calvary. And he's king whether we recognize his authority or not. And the church is the body which recognizes the authority. And that he made him to be all things over the church, to be the head of the church, that he might be the leader, the ruler, the master of the body. Colossians 1 teaches. You see, when Jesus stood before Pilate, Pilate said, "Are you really a king? What they accused you of?" Jesus did not say, "No, I'm not really a king." He said, "Yes, I'm a king. It just happens my kingdom isn't of this world. If it were of this world, then my disciples might." And he said, "Hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of glory." I'm king. You may not recognize it now, but you will one day. The kingship of Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. "She brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." Did you get that? I'm going to run that by you again. He's talking about Jesus. And this is how God, where God has placed his Son, for above all rule and authority, and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Revelation 1, chapter 1, verse 5, reflects the lordship of Jesus. And this description is made of him. "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood." The lordship of Jesus. You know, Jesus is either king or he isn't. And he's going to be king only if we let him. You see, as we follow Jesus as prophet, priest, and king, we saw this morning that Jesus is prophet only if we listen. Get that? Prophet only if we listen. Prophet preaches, he reveals. It doesn't do any good if we don't listen. Jesus is priest only if we come into him, only if his blood touches our lives. Jesus is king only if we obey. Have you made Jesus Lord? Is he Lord of your life? Well, you know, knowing isn't doing. I preached it to you tonight, this morning, but knowing isn't doing. I read this week where in a government, United Press released the story a few years ago, in a government office somewhere, they had a big stack of pamphlets, and the termites had eaten under the table and up through the whole stack of pamphlets, and it was just a shell, just turned to dust when they touched it. And you know what the pamphlet was titled? The Control of Termites. Well, there you go. It's not enough to know.
I tried my very best to talk about Jesus as prophet, priest, and king to help us see that even though Colossians 1 deals with the language of the universe, it means nothing unless Jesus is prophet, priest, and king in the heart of man. Unless he's prophet, priest, and king in your heart. Unless he's your prophet and your priest and your king. Now, this is a very simple matter. You don't have to be a preacher to say this. He's your king if you're doing what he says. If you're obeying him, he's your king. If you're not, he isn't. And if you don't let him be king, he'll not be priest. If you do not let him ruin your affairs, he'll not represent you to God. You can't do that with God. He doesn't work that way. Well, he's our prophet when we hear him and believe him. He's our priest when he becomes our Savior. And he's our king when we practice his lordship. And really, see, being a Christian is simply that. All the theologians with all their professional help, have made the Christian life a thing which seems to be difficult, but it isn't. It's simply a matter of letting Jesus be king. Jesus is Lord. Oh, I love to preach on the good confession. I was just thinking about that in the psalm service tonight. I'm going to preach on that again soon. Jesus is Lord. That's the content of the good confession. Jesus is Lord. Nobody else is Lord. He runs my life. He's Lord. He's Lord of your life. You know where he is not. You don't need me to tell you. If he is the master of your life, if you can say with Paul, as we quoted this morning in Galatians 2:20, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, then he's your Lord. And if you're not, he isn't. Is he your Lord? Aren't you glad that in Christ we have prophet? That is, we can know the mind of God. Aren't you glad we don't have to die and step out into eternity, to step into the unknown, wondering about God? God has told us, so is his Son. And we do not have to fear a righteous God, even though we are unrighteous, because the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin, removes all guilt. But aren't you glad that we don't have to have the responsibility of running our own lives? Because you know, and I know, that we don't do a very good job of it. Aren't you glad that we have a king who can reign over our lives right now? Today, he can be our Lord. And we can let him take control. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. This is why Christianity is a true religion. All other religions are false. Because in Jesus we have a prophet, priest, and king. He meets all the needs. Answers all the questions. Well, I think most of us are Christians here tonight. We're going to sing this song in closing, I'd Rather Have Jesus. We're going to sing just the first two verses. A song of dedication for those who need to say to God, well, now God, I need Jesus to be my prophet, priest, and king in a way that he's never been before. It's a song of affirmation. When we sing this, we affirm, yes, I'd rather have Jesus because of who he is than anything, and I'll make him Lord. A song of invitation. If there's one here tonight who's not a Christian, you can let Jesus be your prophet, priest, and king. You can respond to the gospel invitation, confess your faith in Christ, be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins this very night. Make him your priest, and he'll be your king. Make him your king, and you'll know that when you face God, that he'll intercede. It's all in him. I'd rather have that than anything, wouldn't you? Let's stand and sing, I'd Rather Have Jesus.